Congregation, we turn in our Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans. We read Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And our text this service will be Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, 15, 16 and 17. We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, our text comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. My wife and I recently adopted a little 5-year-old boy named Caleb. And almost every day I take Caleb into my arms and I look directly into his face and I say to him, Caleb, you're my son and I love you. And Caleb usually responds something like this. He says, yeah, I know. I know and I love you too, Dad. See, Caleb was not born in our family, but he is no less our son than any of our other 3 biological sons. But I make special effort to remind him every day of the fact that he is my son. My other sons are reminded of this fact simply by looking in the mirror. But Caleb doesn't look like me at all. He has dark black hair. He has very dark brown eyes. A handsome little fellow, but not like me. And so it's very important that he is always reminded that he is my son. And in a similar way, as I remind Caleb that he is my son, God, our Heavenly Father, he reminds us that we are his sons and daughters through the Holy Spirit. And how important this is in our daily Christian life. In many ways, we aren't like our Heavenly Father at all. He is perfect in holiness and righteousness, while we still so often live in our sin. And so how important it is that we are assured by Him and reminded by Him that He has adopted us as His own children and heirs by virtue of our relationship in faith, by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text speaks of the Holy Spirit stirring up our hearts, testifying to us of our adoption. Now, Paul has already introduced this theme in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And this is the apostle's method throughout this great chapter. He always introduces his theme of the next section in the previous section. And then he begins to flesh it out in the next verses. And then at the end of that particular section, he introduces a new theme that's to be considered in the next section. And so in verse 15, Paul fleshes out the theme of adoption that he has introduced in verse 14. He states, "You receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And then in verse 16, he states, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so in these verses, the apostle is speaking about our inner response to the gospel. You may know that there's a parallel text to this in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul too is thinking of the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts when he says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." But our theme this afternoon will be the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption. The Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption. We'll look first at the meaning of adoption, then secondly, the contrast to adoption, and then thirdly, the assurance of our adoption. What does Paul mean when he speaks of the Spirit of adoption? Now, adoption was a very common practice in the ancient Roman world, even as it is today. And what is significant about adopted children is that regardless of their background, if a couple adopts a child, these children, they share in all the duties, but even also all the privileges of natural children. You see this in our text or in verse 17, that children of God are heirs of with Christ. They share in all the privileges and the responsibilities of natural children. And so from this perspective, adopted children are not second-class family members. My sister and her husband have adopted three children. And she told me that in their country, on the day of their adoption, the judge makes a statement, something to this effect. He says, "This child is now yours as if he was born of you, and he shares in all the rights and privileges of a natural child." And isn't it a blessing when children who faced an unknown future are suddenly adopted into a new family? And this is amazing in and of itself. But the miracle is that God does the same. He adopts lost sons and daughters who had no natural right to be children of God. He adopts them into His family and He makes them His own children. He loves them with the love of His natural and eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the Father has spoke to the Son, His own Son from heaven, when He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And do you realize that the Father also can do the same about us who are adopted children of God? God the Father declares concerning His adopted children as well, "These are my beloved children, my beloved sons, my beloved daughters in whom I am well pleased." That's an astonishing truth, isn't it? That's an amazing truth. The benefits that are Christ, they become ours by faith. We become heirs with Christ of all His privileges and all His benefits. And the fact of this causes questions to stir up in our minds. Questions which we hesitate even to utter. It causes us to reflect and think perhaps and ask the question, does God love us more than He loves His only begotten eternal Son? We know that can't be the case, but we must most certainly say that He loves us as He loves His own Son. And when we go to the cross and we find there the Lord Jesus as He's upon the cross crying out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? There's no answer to Him. But we know the reason that He was forsaken is that we would never be forsaken by God. You see, God loved us when we deserved it the least, even when we were still in our sin. It reminds me of a saying on a church sign I saw a while ago. It said, your children need your love the most when they deserve it the least. I thought it was a good saying for us as parents as well. Your children need your love the most when they deserve it the least. That's true, isn't it? The love, the discipline of a father when they deserve it the least. Well, this is even more relevant in our relationship towards God, our Father. We need His love the most when we deserve it the least. God, in His grace, He adopts lost sons and daughters into His family. You see, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they become sons and daughters of God Himself. God gives them the Spirit of adoption, which means that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit testifies to them that they are children of God. And this is what separates them from children of the world, you see. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in a lecture on this topic, he ends his lecture with these words. He said, this is the most consoling, comforting, and encouraging doctrine. Is it not a tragedy that it is neglected, that men and women stop at forgiveness or even sanctification and fail to realize that this is the thing that ever reminds us directly of our relationship to God and of the wonderful inheritance, the indescribable glory for which we are destined? We are saved unto this adoption of children, not merely forgiven, not merely declared righteous, not merely with this new nature. Above and beyond, in addition to that, we are declared to be children of God, sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with His only begotten Son. It's a marvelous doctrine. And Paul contrasts this spirit of adoption as well when he speaks of the spirit of bondage. He says to the Roman believers, and to us, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, the apostle is making a distinction between our relationship before being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and our relationship to God after receiving the Spirit of adoption. Charles Hodge puts it this way. It was a state of bondage in which they feared, namely when they were governed by slavish and anxious apprehension of punishment. In this state are all unconverted men, whether Jews or Gentiles, because they are under the law or the bondage of a legal system. But the Holy Spirit, He delivers people from the spirit of bondage and fear. Now, there's a great deal of debate whether the Spirit mentioned in our text is the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of man. Our translation has left it with a small s, interpreting the Spirit in this incident not to refer to the Holy Spirit. And this is consistent with those who see this as a reference to man's spirit or his disposition, namely that he experiences bondage in his spirit, in his conscience, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who see it as a reference to the Holy Spirit say that this refers to the Holy Spirit's convicting work before conversion, that they experience this bondage when they are convicted of their sin and they see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, regardless of which position you take, both are cast in a negative light. Both refer to bondage. I think our translation is most likely the correct one, although we can't be dogmatic about it. There are scholars who would take the other position. But either way, what the apostle wants to convey here is quite plain, isn't it? That previous to being converted, men were under bondage. They were filled with fear. They were filled with doubt. And they were fearful of the punishment of God. But now they've been given liberty by being adopted by God. That's what the apostle wants to convey. Now, Paul speaks of two ways in the third place then, and this is actually our longest point, of how the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption. How does the Holy Spirit assure us of our adoption? And we need to listen carefully because this can be discerning for us of whether we are indeed adopted, whether we are indeed a child of God. Well, first we read that the Holy Spirit stirs up in us a childlike affection. You receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And secondly, we read in verse 16 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So first, He stirs up this childlike affection in us towards God, our Father. And Paul reminds us that when we are adopted, we cry out by the Spirit, Abba, Father. Now this speaks of a very intimate relationship we have with God by the Holy Spirit. It's really a twofold expression, Abba, Father. The word Abba is actually an Aramaic word, and it actually is the same word as the word Father. The term Abba was used by little children. A little child would come to her father and would tug on his coat sleeve and look him up and say, Abba, Abba, Abba. But eventually it was used in a more mature sense as well. We find this expression used in other places in Scripture, in Galatians 4, which we referred to earlier, but also in Mark 14, verse 36, where the Lord Jesus Himself prays these words. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And there are various interpretations of this name, Abba. Some say, incorrectly I think, that it refers to different stages in the spiritual life. That the first is simply a stammer, like a little child, Abba. And the word Father is a more mature address. I don't think this is very likely, considering what the apostle is trying to emphasize here. He's trying to show the glory of this relationship we have with God. And further, the difference is merely in the form of really two different languages. There's no depth of meaning between the words. But then why does Paul use these two words? Why does he use the word Abba and the word Father? Well, perhaps it was simply a matter of familiarity. He was familiar with the Aramaic expression. And he knew that was endearing to certain of his recipients as they heard it. He thought perhaps it would be effective in conveying something of this, the intimacy and the wonder and the beauty of this relationship. You know how that is, don't you? That often we are most comfortable expressing terms of endearment in the language we are most familiar with. For instance, many of the Dutch people who learned English later in life, they are often more comfortable expressing spiritual things in their mother tongue, in the Dutch language. In fact, they'll even tell you that, well, the Dutch language is more intimate. It's more expressive. And there's no way to translate this word. And they'll tell you that it's endearing to them. Well, perhaps the word Abba was something like that. It expressed a very intimate relationship. And the term Father is one we can use, you see, because of our adoption by God. And so this childlike affection for God Himself is stirred up in our hearts. And it's stirred up in our hearts so that we would worship Him. It's like a little child coming to their mother and looking up in a childlike way and saying, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. It's the way we have this holy affection for our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. And all of God's people have the right and the privilege of using this intimate name of Father in addressing the Lord. You see, in the past it's been taught, wrongly I might add, that one can only use this term Father if you're a mature Christian. But the Scriptures do not know such a distinction. because that's not biblical. This isn't the message of our text. We must address God as our Father in Jesus Christ. Our catechism, when instructing us in the Lord's Prayer, it asks that question in Lord's Day 46, why has Christ commanded, and you notice that word, commanded us to address God thus, our Father? The answer is that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Maybe you don't dare to address this majestic and holy God with this endearing term, Father. Maybe you feel totally unworthy of this privilege. Well, here's where the Holy Spirit enters in, you see. He teaches us to say, Abba, Father. But is that not to the honor of God? Does that not acknowledge Him as the one who has ordained salvation, as the one who has accomplished salvation in His Son, and as the one who applies it by His Holy Spirit? Is this not to give Him honor? Isn't it true that if your children would never call you dad, would never call you father, or whatever the expression they may use to address you as their father, it would be grief to you, wouldn't it? It would be a grief to you. And you would come eventually to your son and you would say, Son, why is it that you don't call me dad? Am I a scary person? Why are you so hesitant to come and address me as your father? And so may I ask, is the name of the Father dear to you? Has the Holy Spirit taught you to cry out with this childlike faith, Abba, Father? When we see our sin, we are inclined to cry out, Woe is me! But when the Holy Spirit awakens us to Christ's provision for forgiveness, then we address Him as our Father. The Holy Spirit whom you have received does not produce, you see, a slavish and anxious spirit of mind, such as those who are under the law, but it produces tender feelings of affection, of reverence, of confidence, that enables us to come with the fullness of our hearts to God and confidently call on Him as the one who will no less deny us heavenly things. Our earthly fathers don't deny us earthly things, nor will our heavenly Father deny us those things which He has purchased through the blood of His own Son. But not only does the Holy Spirit stir up childlike affections in our hearts, but He also, we read, testifies to our spirit. We read about this in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do this? Does Paul have in mind here some mystical, still small voice saying to us that we are indeed adopted by God? How does the Holy Spirit testify to us that we are the children of God? How does He bear witness to our spirit that we are the children of God? Well, the apostle doesn't indicate specifically in this text. But we can think of a number of ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and confirms to us that we are the children of God. The apostle here may be referring to the presence of the fruits of the Spirit as given in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And then the presence of love and joy and peace and patience and so on are a testimony of the Holy Spirit to our spirit that we are adopted by God. You see, these are not natural graces that one possesses, but these are things which come when we have been converted, when we've been renewed by the Spirit of God. Then we will see a growth in joy and peace and patience and love and so on. And when we see evidence of God's work within us, then it is a testimony to us of our adoption. Our catechism explains it the same way when it expounds the meaning of good works in our lives, saying that the presence of good works, they testify to us of the work of God in our hearts, reminding us that we do these things in the power of the Spirit of God. They are not natural for us to do, And so they confirm to us our adoption. But the apostle may also be thinking of here the equipping for service in the kingdom of God, which is also an evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence, assuring us of our adoption. But overall, we must say that the Spirit testifies to our spirit when we come to understand spiritual things, when we have a deep hatred for sin, when we experience the conviction of sin in our own hearts, when we are rejecting and fleeing from all the lusts of the flesh, when we have a deep hatred for the wickedness of this world, when we are experiencing communion with God in prayer, when we are enjoying this fellowship with one another in the body of Christ, when we are able to discern truth and error and so on, and when we increasingly become more and more Christ-like. You see, these are evidences of the Spirit's dwelling within us and that we have been adopted by the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is quiet in His operations. John 3 teaches that, doesn't it? It says that the Holy Spirit works as the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And so you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit's presence. And these are evidences of these are testimonies of the Holy Spirit. And all these testify to you that you are adopted by God. And I think this is all consistent with Paul's argument in this passage. And so are you experiencing a testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life? Not a voice speaking to you, but do you see evidences of the Spirit's work in your life? Do you love the Lord? Do you enjoy communion with God and with your fellow believers? Do you long for Christ's likeness? Do you hate and despise sin? Do you flee from the wickedness of this world? Have you experienced answers to your prayers? Can you discern between truth and error? You see, these are the ways in which we can discern whether we are children of God. And by way of application, I want to speak as we close of the glorious freedom that one has by adoption. Paul says we've not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption, which implies freedom rather than bondage. In Galatians 4, the apostle says that when we are adopted, we are no longer a slave, but a son. Being a son implies freedom. And you understand what Paul is saying, don't you? He's saying that the motivation to serve God, the motivation to follow God's commandments, the reason we put to death the deeds of the flesh, as he's mentioned earlier in this chapter, has nothing to do with fear of punishment, but it has to do with liberty. We want to do what is right. Do you remember the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son? Do you remember his response when the father ordered the killing of the fatted calf? And when the father put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and said, "This my son was lost and is found." How did the elder brother respond? How did he respond? He says, "All these years I've been slaving for you, and what have you given to me?" There's the problem, you see. The elder brother, he thought of his father as his master, as his lord, as a tyrant. And he saw his relationship with his father as one of slavery, as one of bondage, as one of obligation. Well, maybe that's where you're at this afternoon. You see obedience to the law of God as that of slavery, that of bondage. If that's so, then, my friend, you haven't begun to understand what it means to be a Christian. Because when you're a Christian, when you've been adopted by God, then this obedience, it flows out of a heart which is overwhelmed with gratitude for that salvation, with thankfulness.
It's the grateful heart responding, thank you because I'm free now.
Tell me, fathers, do you like it when your children respond to you out of fear? Do you want them to do what you want them to do because they fear you? Because they fear the consequences if they would disobey you? I'm sure that your children do at times obey you because they fear the consequences. But don't you take delight when they do something that you ask them to do because they love you? Because they honor you as their father? Isn't that much more precious when your son does what you want him to do because he loves you? Well, isn't that true in our relationship towards God as well? When we obey him because we love him, then he is particularly glorified. Then he is particularly honored by us. Then he takes particular delight in our obedience. And oh, it must grieve him when his own children, and we do at times, obey because we fear him. There is no condemnation, Paul began this chapter, to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus because they are adopted children and heirs with Christ. Why has God done all this? Why has he given his son? Have you ever asked that question? Why has he given his son that we might be adopted? Why has he made us heirs with Christ, his only begotten son? He didn't find the reason in you. He found the reason in himself because of his love. He loves you. As that father who received back that prodigal son, you see, he saw him a great way off and he ran and he had compassion on him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him and he said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the love of the father, you see. He loves you with this intensity. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Behold what manner of love, John says, the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What a glorious inheritance awaits the people of God. Amen. Receive now the blessing from the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.